I'd like to start with prayer. I want to pray to Our Lady and just ask her to be present with us. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Philip. Okay, so hello everybody. As Julianne told you, I'm Susan Skinner, Director of Adult Faith Formation. Julianne asked me last month, I think, to talk to you all, and she said I could talk about whatever I wanted. And so I went and prayed, and the Lord told me to speak to you all about fear. And then he told me not to write down what I was going to talk about. So I have to start out a little bit afraid because I usually type out everything I'm going to say. But I felt like he just wanted me to talk. And I'm not a theologian, so this is theology on tap, but I will weave some theology into this, but it's basically my story of coming out of the darkness of panic attacks and anxiety, and I just and how the Lord rescued me from that, and that I think He wants to rescue all of us from that. Like, I know not everybody has panic attacks, but like, fear is very prevalent in the world today. And I think the Lord just really wants us to not be afraid. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect." So all you have to do is be perfect, and then you won't have any fear. That's it. Just kidding. Well, not really. Not really kidding, but a little bit. So how does that happen? So first I want to just like back up a little bit and tell you about my upbringing and how I got to the place of panic and anxiety in my life. I actually grew up with really good parents, like really good mom and dad. They prayed with us. They loved us. You know, I remember sitting on my dad's lap, having him read stories to me. But when I was really little, I think I just started to believe a lie about myself, and that was that I was stupid and that I was unwanted. And how did I come to believe that? My parents never said that, and they never thought that about me. But it was like my sister, I had a sister that graduated first from high school and college, a brother that was a Phi Beta Kappa and Notre Dame law graduate, another sister that was first in her major from college, and then there was me. I was 52nd out of 104, right smack in the middle of my high school class. And so I just really thought that I was stupid. And then the other thing that I kind of held on to is my mom had always said that her and my dad had planned for 3 kids and they had 4. Hello, I'm number 4. And so she didn't mean anything by it, but I just had this belief that I was unwanted. And so it was sort of like this standard I felt like I couldn't live up to. Coming behind 3 like really brilliant siblings and going off to high school and coming home with a D on my report card, and just like the insecurity, the absolute insecurity, like that I was not good enough. And so in order to like cope with this, I decided to rebel. And I drank a lot in high school, and to fill up that kind of hole that was inside of me, the one that said I wasn't good enough. And high school and college, lots of drinking, and just kind of living a lie of a life, because I was taught all these wonderful things about our Catholic faith, and I actually believed them to be true, but I was like, well, I'm not good enough to live up to that. I can't do that. So I'm going to go do these things over here. So, and I just a lot of sin. And it's throughout that time period, it's like the deeper I got into, like, let's go out and drink every weekend, the more fear came into my life. And that's how the spiritual world works. And so anyway, long story short, because I won't drag it out too long, because I do have some tragic things that happened. But first was that in college, I actually got held hostage by another student, and the SWAT team came in and had to, like, negotiate with him to release me. And actually an RA stepped in and saved me. He traded places with me, angels among us. And so that was like a trauma. So compound trauma, like, on top of feeling unworthy already just because. And that made for, like, the perfect storm of, like, I don't know if I can make it in this world. And it really manifested in my life when I got married, lovely husband Jason, and I had my first baby. And I got severe postpartum depression. Now, I don't know if any of you out there have any kids yet or anything like that, so you might not understand it, but Brooke Shields wrote a book about it called Down Came the Rain. And essentially, like, I was paralyzed in panic and fear, and to the point that I would, like, black out. Like, I would see spots and feel like I was going to pass out, and I would tell my mom, like, I think I'm going to have a heart attack, and I'd go to the urgent care, and there was nothing wrong with me, except there was something wrong with me. And in that postpartum and depression and anxiety, like, I had these thoughts that I could not control. They were about, like, I was a horrible mother. I would actually get pretty vile thoughts that were violent, where I thought that I was going to go crazy and harm my baby. And it was like I couldn't be near a knife block. I couldn't be up high with my baby. And I just, like, I was paralyzed. I couldn't drive in the car. I felt like if I got in the car, I'm going to get in an accident and kill all of us. And I couldn't stop all these thoughts. And so I followed the best advice of the day, which was you go to counseling, you take medication, you take a Xanax if you're having a panic attack, and the counselor teaches you how to cope with your emotions. Because, you know, Jesus came so that we might cope. That's not what he came for. And so I followed all of that advice. But prior to actually getting help, when I was in the depths of it and having these vile thoughts that I couldn't stop, I remember, like, being in the bathtub, trying to relax, trying to stop the thoughts that were coming to me. And I decided I couldn't stop them, so I'll just stick my head under the water and never come up, because that was the only way I saw out. And at that moment, I got a very clear picture in my head of my sister, and I knew that she would miss me. And so I paused, and I looked to my left, and there was a rosary on the corner of my bathtub. And I picked it up, and I don't even know how it got there. God does, but I didn't know how it got there. And I just started to pray it. And it was like, you know, God giving me a picture of a loved one and the ancient prayer that Mary gave to St. Dominic, and I had hope. And that was what, like, got me to get help, where I went to the counselors and I took the medication and I followed all the best advice so that I could get to a place out of it. But I had hope, and the hope came from our Blessed Mother and Jesus. And it was a long road after that, but I started like really praying again, but it was mostly begging, like, Lord, stop all this suffering. I started to be able to get in my car and drive by just like closing my eyes and picturing an angel like on each side of my car, like four angels just surrounding it. And I just was like, I have to believe that they're really there, because if I believe that they're really there, I can drive the car. And that worked. And so after about a year, I got to a place where I was like, it was good enough. Like, this is good enough. I can cope. And if I had a lot of anxiety, I would, like, you know, take a Xanax. And I would go on and off of Prozac probably for years. And that's how I lived. That's how I lived. And it was like, it was okay. I had some beautiful moments in there, but I had some really bad moments in there too. And so I went on and I had two more kids, and about in 2010, it was August 28th of 2010, my son was in first grade, and his second grade actually, sorry, and his best friend's mom called and asked if he could spend the night at her house. And I like got really sick to my stomach. I don't know why, because he had spent the night at her house like many, many times before. And so I said no, but I was like, but he can come over and play until 4 or so, and then I'll pick him up at dinner. So I drove him out there, and I dropped him off, and at 4 o'clock I went out and picked him up, and my friend was like, oh, they're such good boys, and she was such a sweet person, and she bought them all this food and anything. They took him to the store and bought my son all this stuff, and she was telling me what good kids they were. And I left, and the next morning I got a phone call from another friend that told me that this friend, whose name was Veronica, had been murdered in her living room right where I stood talking to her. So four bullets in her head. And I don't think that, like, anything, I mean, I had been through a lot already, but I don't think anything could have prepared me for that suffering. And this time, I was mad. And I just, like, laid on my floor, like, literally on my bedroom floor, wailing. And I was like screaming at God, like, how could you do this? How could you let this happen? Why? Like, what kind of world is this? And for the first time in my life, I feel like he really answered me, and I knew that it wasn't my voice. It was like a thought in my head, and it just said, I don't want this. People choose this. And I was like, okay, so what am I supposed to do in this awful, awful place we live in? And he was like, good in the world starts with you. And it was at that point that he let me know that there was actually an active entity that wanted to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. Like, that the devil was real. It's not just this symbolic evil. Like, there is a real entity that is working to make us suffer, and that he was not the one that wanted us to suffer. And it was like this light bulb, like, wait a minute, wait, what? Like, all this suffering, like, there's somebody that's trying to do that. And so I asked God, like, what can I do? And he's like, good in the world starts with you. And he showed me myself. And he showed me, like, the way that a good father does, the things that I had done wrong, and how much he loved me. And I had always thought, like, I was a really good Catholic, because I was, like, better than all those people over there that are doing all those horrible things. I'm not doing that. But I was, like, living in sin. And when he showed me like all of that, and it wasn't condemning. It was like, I'm just going to show you what I see, and I'm going to show you how much I love you, and that this whole time I've been holding you in the palm of my hand. And I like realized for the first time, there's a scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, and it talks about that if a man looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And I didn't understand that scripture before. And I was like, thinking about it, I'm like, now it makes sense. Because you don't just go out and sin. It starts with a thought that's usually a poison arrow of suggestion that's shot at you by Satan. And you get the thought, and then you think about it. And if you start to believe that thought, then you internalize it. That becomes your belief. And then you act on it with sin. So it's like it starts here before you ever do anything wrong. And then I started to realize like how as a child I had believed a lie. I had believed that I was stupid and unwanted. Where did that come from? Because it didn't come from my mom and dad. And so there was an active entity that was shooting that thought at me and telling me to believe that lie, and I had believed it. That this was who I was, that I was a stupid, unwanted person who couldn't possibly be loved. And then it started to make sense what happened to me in my motherhood and how the devil really does come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he was trying to destroy my motherhood. Why would he want to do that? Because, and I'll talk about that in a minute, because at this point, the first thing I did was I was walking down this street out here, Main Street, and I was not a member of this parish at the time. And I'm having all these realizations and realizing that I believed a lie about myself, how many sins I was living in, getting up each week and going to communion, living in that sin. And I came in the door and I said, is there a priest here that I can go to confession to? And Father Bala was here. And I told him my whole life. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And he looked at me without judgment. And he told me that God loved me. And he told me that God wanted to heal me. And he absolved my sins. And that sacramental grace of that confession was the turning point of letting go of fear. Like the chains that were broken that day from that confession was like so freeing, because I walked out like, I'm a loved daughter of a good king. And it was the first time I believed it. And it got me to thinking about my mother Mary, because when I was in that bathtub and I turned and I saw that rosary and I started praying that rosary, I felt like she was like watching out for me, and as like a woman that she could relate to me. And I started to talk to her and she was like, I am all things relationship with the Trinity. I am the daughter of God the Father. I am the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And I am the mother of the Son. And we have a world out there that doesn't know that they're a loved son or daughter of a king the way that Mary knew it. And why did Mary know it? Why was she able to say yes to God the way that she did? You know, teenage girl, and an angel appears and she's like, I'm gonna make you pregnant. She's not married, right? Talk about fear, right? And this is where I want to get into a little bit. There's a difference between the emotion of fear and the spirit of fear. So here's Mary. Angel Gabriel appears to her and says, you're going to be with child. And she says, let it be done according to your will. And why could she do that? Because she knew she was a loved daughter of God the Father. And I went back to read Genesis, because they call Mary the new Eve, right? So what did Mary have that Eve didn't have? And there was like just this little thing in Genesis that looks like it's no big deal until you really think about it. And in Genesis chapter 2, God's created Adam, and he tells Adam that you are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. When you eat from it, you shall die. So he tells Adam that. And then in the very next chapter, we have Eve talking to the snake, right? The snake is like, he asked the woman, did God really say you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? And the woman answered the snake, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat it or even touch it, or you shall die. And I was like, she misquoted God. God said they couldn't eat it, but she tells the serpent, you can't eat it, and I can't touch it. And I was like, that's weird. What's going on there? And then I was like thinking, the snake asks her a question. Can you really not eat of the trees of the garden? Why do you think he asked her that? Who do you think was telling her, you can't touch it? You can't touch the tree. You can't touch the tree. You can't touch the tree. So when he asked her that question and she answered and said, I can't eat it and I can't touch it, he knew she'd been listening to him. He knew that Eve believed a lie because he's the one that was flinging it at her that whole time. Why could she believe that? Because she wasn't talking to God. And then she turns to Adam, like, you hungry? You want some? And he's like, okay. Neither one of them were talking to God. Why? They lived in the Garden of Eden, y'all. It was good. Everything was good. We don't have to talk to God when it's good. They weren't praying. But what was Mary doing every day? Mary was praying. When Mary goes to see Elizabeth, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She is quoting scripture. She is quoting the word of God back to Elizabeth. She prayed every day. That's the difference between Eve and Mary. Whether or not it was good or not for Mary, she was praying. So she knew the Lord. And this is where I started to realize how important prayer is in letting go of fear. And I started to realize our church fathers had talked about this. It's there if you want to read it, but I didn't see it. I didn't learn it. I didn't take it in. But they call it the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive way, because our whole entire life is to try to get back to union with the Trinity, something that Mary had because she prayed every day. So she knew when the angel showed up to her, she knew she was a loved daughter of a good father. So she could say yes because she trusted him. There's a difference between faith and trust. Little tiny, tiny difference. And that tiny difference is faith is the belief in the things unseen. I believed in God my whole entire life, but I lived in a state of panic and fear. Trust is something that's built from experience. And I don't know, like, though I had close moments with God when I was young, like, mostly I only turned to Him when I was suffering. And if you guys had a friend that all they ever did was turn to you when they were wanting something, that's not a very good friendship. We have a God that wants to be, like, intimately involved in our lives. And so I started to realize, like, He just wants to know who I am. And I've never told Him. He knows who I am. I mean, I can't hide it from Him. I sure tried. But He wants to know who I am. And so it was like when I got real with God, like, every broken piece of me, every messiness of me, everything of me, and I said, "It's all yours," the fear started to dissipate and go away. And it's a walk. It takes time. It's not instantaneous. But in that belief now that I was a loved daughter of a good king, I can start to walk in confidence. And I can start to look outward beyond myself. Because when you're depressed and when you're anxious and you don't know you're loved, you look inward all the time, like, what's wrong with me? Everybody's looking at me. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I guess I'll go eat worms or whatever you want to say. But that's how I was until my friend's murder. God can work all things for the good of those who love Him. And He did know that I loved Him. And He wanted me to know that I was loved. And then, you know, looking at Mary, so she says yes to the angel, because she's confident that God can work it out. And do you think she wasn't afraid, though? Like, that emotion of fear was there, and she takes it to God. Because Joseph then says, like, I want to divorce her quietly. What do you think that felt like? Here I'm a pregnant teenager. The dude I'm supposed to marry is, like, going to divorce me quietly. But she didn't rage at him. Like most people, when they get afraid and they turn to the person that you need to love me and help me through this, and that person disappoints them, you go on the attack and you rage at them. But Mary didn't do that. She waited for God to act, and He acted. And then she teaches us how to be a spouse, because she doesn't degrade Joseph. And she doesn't tell him, you're not as holy as I am. I'm super holy. And God told me I'm having him. And you are a loser because you want to divorce me quietly. She didn't do that. So she prayed for him and waited for God to act. So she's, like, in that spousal relationship with the Holy Spirit, but also with Joseph, like, I'm going to build you up, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pour life into you. And he did the same back, because when the angel appeared to him in the dream, he said yes too. It wasn't just Mary. And this is how we all are supposed to operate together, but we don't. Mary built up Joseph, Joseph builds up Mary, and together they raise a Savior who put himself in their hands. But what do? We get envious and we fight with one another, and we, like, they got something better than me and I want that, or whatever it is, and we're not pouring life into people because we're so anxious and depressed and don't feel loved ourselves. So what Mary is trying to teach us is how to have relationships. First is with Him. God alone is good. Mark 10:18 tells us God alone is good. When you are in right relationship with the Lord, then your soul is healed from the inside. And then you can go out and you believe that God is love. And then he can pour that love into you. And when he pours that love into you, you can take that love out to the world, to your spouse, to your friends, to your community. Right now, we just rage at one another. Our morality consists of, at the moment, like, all y'all out there suck, and you need to fix it. But I'm good. And nobody is taking a time to look at their own interior and make this the place where you change. I was telling Father Nick earlier that G.K. Chesterton had a quote. He had a London Times newspaper asked him to please write an article on what is wrong with the world. And he wrote two words, I am. I know. But it's not in the sense of like condemnation. It's like, let love change your heart. Let yourself be filled up. And he got that. Chesterton got that. He knew that if the world is going to get better, if we want to stop all of the stuff that's going on out there, then my heart has to change. And so it brings me to, like, why would the devil want to attack my motherhood, right, when I had that postpartum depression? And out of all of the dogmas of Mary, there's four Marian dogmas, but one of them is Theotokos, Mother of God. Now, I've already told you that she is the daughter of God the Father, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and the mother of the Son, but the only one that they defined as dogma was mother. Why? And that's because as a small child, we learn to receive, which is what Mary did, praying her whole life, every day, received the love of God the Father. And when you receive as a child what you need from your parents, from your Father in heaven, then you grow up and you can start giving and receiving like a spouse does, or a brother or a sister. And Mary did that as well with Joseph. But a mother and a father give totally and completely of themselves. They give until it hurts. They would die for their children. Or in Mary's case, they would give their child for the rest of us. And it's that total self-giving and self-sacrificing love that our world is missing. And the devil sure doesn't want it. So he's going to do everything he can to attack motherhood and fatherhood and families. Everything he can to attack that. Because if he can attack that, he can, and destroy the family, then he destroys true love. That's what true love is. Along this path, I want to mention too about forgiveness, because I received the forgiveness from God the Father, but I also had to extend it to other people. And that's really hard. That's really hard to do, especially when you've been wounded, you've been held hostage, whatever it is, whatever the thing is. But Matthew 18, verse 21 tells us that it's the story of the unmerciful servant. Y'all know which one I'm talking about, where the king goes and he's got the servant and he's basically like, you owe me a gazillion dollars. And the servant like gets on his knees and begs the king, you know, can you forgive me? Because I can't pay this back. And the king's like, okay, I forgive you everything. I forgive you everything. And then that servant turns around and has another servant, and he turns to that servant and he's like, you owe me $10. And that servant's like, will you forgive me? And he's like, nope. And he starts choking him. That's the story. That's what he does. So when the king finds out with the servant who he forgave everything, did, he's like, you wicked, wicked servant, I forgave you everything, and you turn around and you can't forgive. So now I'm going to hand you over to the torturers. You know who the torturers are? I know you know. Spirit of anxiety, spirit of depression, spirit of despair, spirit of rage. When we don't forgive somebody else, we are getting tortured by these spirits that are attacking us. And so I had to look back at, like, just even that first lie that I thought that I was stupid and unwanted, and I had to forgive my dad and my mom. Even though they didn't mean it, like, it was a wound for me. So I had to forgive them and, like, really let it go and be mad at the devil who twisted that and made me think that and stole what was rightfully mine. And that forgiveness is, like, so freeing. So as I, like, traveled along this path, that first confession that I went to with Father Bala, I told all of my sins. But as time went on, those next confessions were, like, I held on to the unforgiveness of the person that held me hostage. I had unforgiveness of my mom and dad. I had unforgiveness of many boyfriends, of my husband, of myself. I didn't forgive myself. And as I started to forgive each of these people, I got freer and freer and freer and freer of fear and anxiety and depression. And now I can really, like, say, like, honest to goodness, like, I mean, Father Nick knows I got a little bit of a choleric personality. I'm a little, like, you know, but the Lord wants us to look up and live love and bring that love to other people and not look down all the time. And that's what I learned, is that, like, our church had these teachings all along, and that the sacraments are the place where you get them. And that every time you go to, especially confession and the Eucharist, every time you go to confession or you receive the Eucharist, like, the grace that's being poured into your soul to transform you literally into another Christ is taking place, so that you can walk in the will of the Father, so that his kingdom can be on earth as it is in heaven. Because it can be. And we know it when we see it, because we see it in the saints. When we look at Mother Teresa and how she lived, we all know that was special. And we look at how they lived in, like, thanksgiving and thankfulness for every day of their life. And it's like, the Eucharist means thanksgiving. That's what it means. And I'm like, that is intricately tied to mercy. Because you cannot hold a grudge and be thankful. You have to let go of the grudge. You have to forgive. So whatever your story is out there, whether, you know, you were abandoned by a parent, or whether a boyfriend or a girlfriend hurt you, or somebody made you think that you had to live up to a standard that was impossible, forgive that and let it go, so that you can have God's love poured into you. We have a lot of false expectations of what perfectionism is, and I'm going to go back to my quote here. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So we're not, again, talking about the emotion of fear. It's normal to feel fear. Mary and Jesus both felt it, but they always took it straight to the person who was in control. God. God the Father. Jesus was the second person of the Blessed Trinity, so they always took that emotion, which is trying to teach you something. The emotion is trying to teach you something. Shame teaches us that we're hiding something from God. Fear teaches us who to turn to for the control. But when it's a spirit of fear, which is demonic, and I'm going to use that word, it's demonic, it can be cast out because it gets cast out by purging ourselves of sin through the sacraments. And that's why it has to do with punishment. When you're no longer afraid of punishment because you're living right with God, you are walking toward that perfect love, which isn't a perfect house, a skinny body, a good job with lots of money. It's virtue. It's faith, hope, love, temperance, prudence, all of those virtues that God wants to put in us. That's the perfection. So I want to close by telling you a story. It's a dream that I had a couple weeks ago. And in the dream, it was a really simple dream. I was standing there like this, and Mary was right in front of me, and she was holding the baby Jesus, and she was just gazing at him, just looking in his eyes. And she looked up at me, and she said, "All is well." And she looked down at him, and I was like that look between them. The church fathers called that the gaze of love. It's like the gaze of perfect love. And whenever I get overwhelmed or anxious, I think I just need to look at his holy face, or I just need to go sit in his presence. Because his presence, that physical presence in the Eucharist, or his holy face, that gaze of love, I can magnify him. My soul can magnify the Lord. And my spirit can rejoice in God, my Savior. And I can stand here and say this, that for the past, 10 years, 9 years, I haven't needed a single lick of medication. I had all those years prior to that where I needed, and I'm not saying always listen to your medical doctor, people, just so you know, but like, there is no healer like God. He is the great physician. He is the one that can take all of our brokenness and heal it and make us into a saint. And just in closing, the message that he gave to Saint Faustina, what's the bottom of that picture say? Jesus, I trust in you. Why do you think he picked trust instead of faith? It's because of what I said earlier. The person that trusts has a relationship. The person that trusts is praying every single day. So I say that to say that it's in prayer and the sacraments that we become the people of God that can go out and heal the community and all of the things that are wrong in the world. And if we all lived that way, the world would be a lot better place. And that's really it, you guys. That's all I wanted to talk about. If y'all have questions, you can feel free